Welcome to 318 Live, the city's young adult ministry. How you guys doing tonight? Wow, so excited for tonight. And tonight we are beginning our brand new series called Hood Jesus. And let me just start off by saying this. How many of you guys know that the Jesus we serve is a lot more thug than your children's Bible made him out to be? Can I get an amen? Yeah, he is. You know, during this series, we're going to be looking at all the hood things that Jesus did with his hood friends. You know, his squad, you know, Peter, James, John, and the boys. They did some pretty crazy things. I want to start off by just highlighting a few of Hood Jesus's tweets. I love this. Like I said, we'll be having Luke Lazon, the curator of this. Okay, let's see. When you start getting prideful and Jesus humbles you. Oh, that's awkward. That's a little behind. I know, that's sad. Let's go. Next one. Next one. Me trying to get a hold of life without Jesus. That's good. The good try. Next time. Okay, next one. Okay, during a test. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood my mind and make the answers clear. Yeah, that's a good, some of you guys gonna need that come finals week. Amen? All right, let's see next. Next. When the Romans saw that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. That's good right there. Kermit, what? Let's see, what's next? I think it's our last one. Me trying to fix my problems without Jesus. Yeah, that's about right. That's about right. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna open up and read about the real Hood Jesus. It's going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. This is the story of whenever Jesus turned water into wine. It said, yeah, that was a real strong amen. we're going to take that out the podcast. No, I'm joking. Verse 1, John 2 chapter 1, it says this. John 2 verse 1. It said, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana at Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. That's really embarrassing. Let's talk about this. I just kind of want to let you in on a few cultural things that you might not be aware of. In this day and time, it was absolutely embarrassing and dishonoring and almost unheard of to have a wedding and not have any wine. Like, if you were going to have a wedding, there better be wine there or there probably wouldn't be no people there. And so what we have to realize here in this passage where there is this multiple day wedding celebration, there is an absence of wine. And so there's actually a lot of symbolism in this passage. And the wedding, let's think about weddings real quick. Weddings represent the beginning of a covenant relationship. You know, weddings are the beginning of two fleshes becoming one, two souls becoming one. And wine is actually a representation of a covenant relationship between God and man. So it's really interesting that where you have this wedding, where there's the beginning of a covenant relationship of man and woman, we see that there is a lack of relationship between God and man. The wine is missing. And it's funny because wine is throughout the entire Bible. You know, we see wine in the Last Supper whenever Jesus says, you know, take this bread, it's my body, and take this wine, it's my blood. It says, do this in remembrance of me. In Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, we see a Christophany of Christ. His name is Melchizedek. And what that means is he's an Old Testament figure of Christ. So he's symbolic of Christ to come. And it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and some wine. Notice what he's bringing Abram, some bread and some wine. Notice what we take for communion, bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. He said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. And then it says this, then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. It's really interesting that most of us in here know a tenth to be the tithe. It's really interesting that Abram, which represents man, tithed to Melchizedek, which represents God, and yet the law had never been written. You see, the tithe was actually an overflow from his heart of gratitude rather than a religious motion that he walked through, because it wouldn't be for another few hundred years before the tithe was actually a requirement by Jewish law. And I know we've been talking a lot about giving lately, and I want you to tithe your church and all this stuff, but let me tell you this. Maybe you're not receiving the blessings of God if you're not willing to tithe on what he gives you. You know what I mean? Or maybe you're shortchanging what God wants to bless you with because of your lack of tithe. So in this passage, bread represents the body or life, and wine represents covenant. So wine is an important part of every wedding ceremony in this time. Last weekend, I went and had crawfish at Crawfish Palace. Can I get a good amen? Okay, that was a little weak, so maybe some of you guys are from out of town. All my Cajun Louisiana Crawdaddy fans, I know you're in here. Can I get one more amen? Okay, I knew you were there. And so I went with some friends, and one of my friends said this. He was asking the waitress. He said, hey, do y'all have that sauce where it's like the ketchup and the mayonnaise and like Tony's and stuff like that? What's that called? I don't even want to guess what it's called. Anyways, it's got a name, cane sauce. So that's a secret recipe. So my friend said this. He literally said, I cannot eat crawfish without this dip. And I was like, really? I prefer it, but I can do without it, you know what I mean? And he was like, absolutely not. So while we ordered, he went, got in the car, drove to Brookshire's, bought all the stuff to make this dip, came back to Crawfish Palace, got a bowl, filled it all up, made this dip, and we all ate it. Because to him, it was absolutely crucial that if we're gonna have crawfish, we need to have this dip. And this is what we see at the wedding. Is that they're having this wedding ceremony, and Mary's like, whoa, we can't continue the wedding without wine. So Mary was telling Jesus that they had no more wine, but I want to ask the question, why was Mary telling Jesus? And the answer is because it was important to her. You know, it wasn't like life or death. It wasn't like You didn't actually have to. Like, they could have had the wedding without the wine. You know what I mean? And, like, obviously they prepared a little bit. So, like, at least that's a good gesture. But Mary was telling Jesus that they had no more wine because it was important to her. Can I tell you this? That Jesus wants to answer prayers that aren't life or death. He really does. The only prayers that he wants to answer aren't the ones where your entire, like, rest of your existence lies in the hang. So this is what happens. I'll meet people who have problems, and they'll tell me all of their problems, ask what I should do, what they should do. And I'll be like, have you prayed about it? And they're like, well, I'm not going to bring that to God. Like, that's not a big deal. You know what I mean? And you've probably said that before, like, this is like not really that big of a deal. I'm not going to bring it to God. But can I tell you this? And this is going to be liberating for some of you guys. God cares about the details of your life. Let me tell you one more time. God cares about the details of your life. You know, a few years ago, me and some friends went to the Rock and Worship Roadshow. And, you know, we were musicians, and we loved music. So we were in the back and we were watching them. And after Jeremy Camp played, we went down. And we had been fans of Jeremy Camp. Like, we really enjoyed Jeremy Camp. And you know, I guess you could say we wanted to meet him. I guess you could probably say that we would have enjoyed, as young musicians, like, we really would have enjoyed hanging out with them. I was in college, maybe a junior in college. And so after Jeremy Camp played, you know, we all stood outside the foyer and we're like, where do we want to go to eat? And you know, that drama begins. It's like, let's go here. No, I don't want that. Blah, 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 blah. And so we're all arguing. And it's like, of course, you know, like, we wanted Taco Bell, but then someone didn't want Taco Bell because they, like, brought up some on Google, like 4% dog meat or something like that. I don't know. Weird stuff. And so it just hit me. I said, let's go to Johnny's. And for some reason, you know, everyone was like, okay, Like, that's a good idea. Like, let's go to Johnny's. And so we went to Johnny's, and we start ordering. And as we're sitting there waiting for our pizza, I looked up, and the guys from Jeremy Camp walked in. And I said, hey, guys. I was like, isn't that the guys from Jeremy Camp? And they were like, yeah, that is. And I was like, I'm going to go talk to them. I said, I wasn't going to fanboy. Like, I was just going to, like, talk to them a little bit, say, hey, you guys did a great job. And so I did. I went up to them after they ordered, and I said, hey, you guys were from Jeremy Camp. And they were like, yeah, blah, blah. And I was like, just want to let you guys know, y'all did a great job. So cool to meet you guys. My name is Daniel. And I came and sat down. And then they came and sat down with us. And we were like, okay, that's cool. So we were talking to them. And, of course, we were all musicians, so we clicked pretty easily. And we were talking. And then their pizza was done. And they said this. And they said, well, how long are you guys going to be here? And we're like, we're probably going to be here a while. They're like, if we told our driver to leave, do you think y'all could give us a ride back to the Century Tail? And we were like, sure. So anyways, they said, okay, so they went and told their driver to leave. And, like, we got to have, like, a two-hour dinner with the guys from Jeremy Camp. Let me tell you why. Because God cares about the details of your life. Because God knew that that would mean so much to us if we got to sit with these guys who were a little further along than we are, and they could encourage us and we could grow in the relationships. Can I tell you this? God cares about the details of your life. And so we continue on in John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this, it says, dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. Little cocky. No, I'm joking. He can do that. It says, dear woman, that is not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. You know those awkward responses where it's like something like you're not exactly like ready for, like I kind of saw this conversation going a little bit of a different way. Like maybe you've been here before. It's like, say, girl, you want to go on a rain check? I mean, you want to go on a date? And she's like, rain check. And you're like, all right, pick you up at 7. You know what I mean? Like one of those things was like, really didn't see the conversation go in this direction. But, you know, that's kind of what Mary did. You know, Jesus flat out said no. And Mary was like, all right, do what he tells you. And Jesus kind of like put on the spot, like, well, I guess since this is the thing. Why? You know, he said, my time has not yet come. Let me tell you this. Timing is important to God. Timing has always been important to God. And so you might need to make this side note about your life. Maybe the reason God hasn't answered your prayers yet isn't because he's unfaithful, but it's because if he did, it would be unfruitful. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure you have some, like, really great prayers that you've been praying, and in your mind you think that if God would answer these prayers, that, like, all these things would fall into place and everything would be great. But let me tell you this. God is not unfaithful, but many times if he were to answer the prayers you have right now, it would be unfruitful. He's got to wait for the best time to bring about his will for your life. And probably my favorite example of that is Jeremy and Mandy down front. Sorry, I'm just referencing Jeremy with everything tonight, but it's true. Didn't even know he was coming tonight. Already wrote this. But they dated about like 6 years ago now. And I remember because me and Jeremy were roommates and I knew Mandy and it was great. And I remember they were together and I was like, man, I could really see them working out. Like, I could see where they would, like, be a thing or whatever. And then Jeremy comes home one day, and he's like, yeah, I'm done. And I'm like, what? He didn't say it like, he said, I will never in 1,000 years date Mandy Briggs. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say it. He said, he's like, man, it's not all this stuff. Poor Mandy, she was throwing darts at Jeremy's face. She was like, you know, pictures of it, of course, real ones too, that's okay. No, and so like, she was like, you know, in this stage, and they were both in this kind of heartbroken, kind of weird, and it was crazy because 5 years later, it's like Jeremy just woke up one day and it was like, oh, I'm supposed to marry Mandy, you know? And you look, and of course they got married like 3 days later. And it's like awkward because like we're looking at it and you want to look at Jeremy, you want to be like, bro, y'all dated like 5 years ago. Like, why didn't you just like marry her back then? Like, why do you have to break up? And, you know, she had to go through this and you had to go through this and all this stuff. And it, because it wasn't God's time. Because God's timing is perfect, and you will frustrate yourself trying to force your timing into God's plan because the two do not work. But you know, it's actually a fairly common response that Jesus had in the Bible. This, my time has not yet come. It says in John 7:30, it says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. In John 8:20, it says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury, and he taught them in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Can I tell you again, timing is important to God. And Mary is asking Jesus to do a miracle. He's never performed a miracle before. He's not known as Jesus the miracle maker. He is Jesus the carpenter, the son of Joseph. Got the genealogy right. The miracles of Jesus glorify the Father and bear witness to God. Let me tell you this. The miracles of Jesus glorify the Father and bear witness to God. And whenever you engage in a covenant relationship with God, he begins doing a work in your life that will supernaturally change you on the inside, and it will bear witness to how good God is. And I love it because, you know, some of you guys have heard, maybe some of you guys haven't heard, but, you know, Shelby, one of our interns, she's been cutting my hair for like 5 years now or so, and I would like steady invite her to 318 Live, and like she came one time, but it wasn't here, it was at Centenary, and I was so faithful to invite her. I would text her almost every single Monday and just say, hey, Shelby, you should come to 318. Hey, Shelby, you should come to 318. Hey, Shelby, you should come to 318. And you know what? Maybe it wasn't time. I thought it was. Maybe it wasn't time. But whenever she came last November or October, she came and she experienced the goodness of God. And she gave her heart to Jesus. Can I tell you, I've known her for over 10 years now, and there's nothing about her that's the same. She is the best version of Shelby I've ever seen in my entire life. And it's because, yeah, that's something to give God praise over. It's because the miracles of Jesus, and you might think salvation is not a miracle. No, wrong. Salvation is the biggest miracle. If you receive a physical healing, it'll last about another 60 years. Whenever you receive an eternal healing, it lasts forever. It is the biggest miracle. And Shelby received Christ, and she became a completely different person. And so we see in our story that Jesus was not ready to reveal his glory. Jesus kind of had his own timeline. Like, this is whenever I'm going to reveal my glory. Yet she replies to the servants. She says, do whatever he tells you. Let me tell you this. Mary had confidence in her request despite the circumstance. Knowing Jesus intimately will open up doors of opportunity that associates of Jesus won't get to walk through. I said, whenever you know Jesus intimately, it will open up doors of opportunity that people who are just associated with Jesus will never get to walk through. And I like what she says. She says, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. And I was kind of doing like a little word search in the Bible. And there's actually another place in the Bible where someone says, just do whatever he tells you to do. And it's in Genesis 41. Now, this story is a little different because this time it's King Pharaoh talking to the people of Egypt. And so in Genesis 41, there was 7 years of plenty where there was grain everywhere. And then there was like 7 years of famine where ain't no one had food. And so Genesis 41:53, it says this, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. so these people don't have anything to eat. Notice what they're looking for in light of our story. They're looking for bread. Of course they're looking for bread. They're looking for life. And so they're crying out to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, we need bread. Pharaoh, we need bread. And this is what happened. Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. He says, go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. It's funny because Joseph is also a type of Christ in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. So my question is, where have you been trying to get your bread from? Like, have you been trying to get this, like, bread of life out of relationships? Have you been trying to get this bread of life out of, like, drugs or pornography or popularity? Or, like, where are you searching for life? Where are you grabbing for life? Because you will show up short every time. Jesus is the only one who can bring true fulfillment to your life. You can try absolutely as hard as you want to live this full, satisfying life, but apart from doing the will of Jesus Christ, you will not find life. In John 6:35, Jesus says this. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So we continue on in our story. John 2, verses 6 through 8, says this. It says, standing nearby were six stone jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing, and each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Pause. Whenever you follow the instructions of God, you'll find the miracles of God. You can't take shortcuts to find miracles. It only comes through obedience to God's instructions. So let's pick back up in verse 9. It says this, when the master of ceremonies had tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called over the bridegroom and said, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. So, why did Jesus answer Mary's request? You know what I mean? Like, that's a really interesting thought. Because Jesus had basically straight up said no. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus answer Mary's request? And I want to tell you this. You might need to make note of this. If you know him well enough and you need him bad enough, you can get him to show up early. If you know him well enough and you need him bad enough, you can get him to show up early in your life. And the band can come back up. I told you it wasn't going to be long tonight, but I want to close out tonight in a story of the book of Daniel. And maybe most of you guys have probably heard this story. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it's the three Jewish boys. And so what we see in this story is that King Nebuchadnezzar has built this gold statue that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So it's like a really big, grand-looking, gold-looking statue. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had made kind of this rule that whenever music is played, that everyone was supposed to bow down and worship this statue. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was king over the Babylonian Empire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jewish boys who had been brought over at the beginning of the book of Daniel after Babylonia had overcome the tribe of Judah. And so what we see here is this music is played, everyone in culture is bowing down, everyone's worshiping this gold statue, everyone is just giving it everything except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you want to believe that it's real awkward whenever you got all these thousands of people bowing down around you, and then you got three Jewish boys kind of just standing there like, you know, just kind of just checking out what's going on. Nice, you got some good hamstrings, like just seeing the bend in everyone, you know, and they refuse to bow down. And so, I like that, that's holy. Lord, is that you? And so what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar finds out that these three Jewish boys didn't bow down. And it's so funny because, like, if Babylon overcame the entire tribe of Judah, then who do these three boys think they are? You know what I mean? Like, these three Jewish boys who, you're no one special. If Babylon can overcome Judah, then certainly I can overcome you three Jewish boys. And so what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar gets a little irritated and he says this. He says, okay. He says, we got a little furnace over here. And you know, we had built this furnace and we had said that if you didn't bow down, that we were gonna throw you in this furnace. He said, but because I'm so kind and because I'm so loving and because I'm so caring, I'm gonna give you a second chance. And so the next time we play music, I'm gonna need you to bow down and worship that gold statue just like everybody else is doing. And he said, and let me just kind of change up the rules a little bit. That furnace, he said, I'm gonna heat it up 7 times the amount. My iPad just died. So now I'm preaching from the hip. Amen, hallelujah. He said this. He said, I'm gonna give you one more shot. We're gonna play the music. We done heated up the furnace 7 times the amount that it was. And this time, you better bow down. And so the band came back up on the stage and Pastor Luke played some pads and Philip got a little swell in there. A little swell, a little holy swell. Yeah, man, that's powerful. Yeah, can we get a little bass in it? It was a good, get it. Yeah, oh man, some low end. Can we get a little bass solo? There's your little. If you can't bow down to that, you just can't bow down. And so that's what they did. They played the music one more time. And just like they had always done, everyone started bowing down. Everyone started bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just said, I don't care if you burn me alive. I'm not gonna bow down and worship no gold statue of some living king when I have experienced the real living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, and I'm confident that our God will rescue us. And even if he don't, I'm going to a better place. They refused to bow down. They refused to bow down. This is what's funny. Most people think that bowing down to God, bowing down to our God, Jesus Christ, most people think surrendering to God is weakness, but surrendering to God is actually strength. Rebelling from God is weakness. And so they stood strong. They said, we're not gonna bow down to culture. I'm not gonna bow down to some gold idol. I'm not gonna bow down to something who can't breathe life into me. And so just like the king had promised, he says, okay, bind them up. I think I got this in my Bible, so I'm gonna pull it open. He said, bind them up and let's throw them in the fire. Come on, Book of Daniel, where you at? This is what it says. He threw them. He got the guards. They bound them up. And they started taking them to the top of this furnace. And the guards actually died on the way to the furnace. That's how hot it was. So I can only imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to kind of push themselves in. And so they get to the edge. And they jump in the fire, and you would totally believe that they just got absolutely burned up in this little inferno. And it says this, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, it said, "But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Wait, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?'" He said, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Can I tell you this? Can I tell you this? If you know him well enough and you need him bad enough, you can get him to show up early. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "You know what? I know God. And because I know God, I'm not going to bow down to no gold statue. And you know what? In this moment, I need God." He said, "I know God well enough. I know his character. I need God bad enough. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm going to be all right." They toss him into the fire. And all of a sudden, the only one who could ever save them, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, shows up 600 years before his birth and is walking around in this fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saying, "Guess what? You ain't going nowhere. Guess what? I know it's getting hot. I know things are hard, but we're going to make a statement because I've got your back." If you know him well enough and you need him bad enough, you can get him to show up early. Why don't you stand up? This is what I believe tonight. I believe that there's some people in here that you just need God to show up in your life. And you might be like, I don't know that I know him well enough, but I know that I need him bad enough. Can I tell you this? That knowing God takes you looking at Jesus and saying, "God, can we be in a relationship together? God, I want to know you. God, I want to have an intimate relationship with you." And maybe for some of you guys, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And all it takes is a simple, "Jesus, I want you to be King of my heart. God, I give my affections to you. I give my heart to you. And I pray that you would come and you would bring life inside of me." And so tonight, what I want to do is I want us to pray. And here in a minute, we're going to have prayer team come forward. And I want you guys, if you need God, I want you to come get prayer. If you need God to show up in your life, I want you to get prayer. If you need to know who God is, I want you to come get prayer. Because I believe that tonight, that there's some people in here who God's going to give you a breakthrough. And I believe that there's some people in here that you didn't think God was going to show up on time. You didn't even think God might show up at all. But I think for some of you guys, God's going to show up early because you know him well enough and you need him bad enough. So let's bow our heads and pray.